loving Lord, our lovingly Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is faithful, a God who right until the end, even when feeling forsaken and alone, continued your mission to bring us back to you. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to share in your ministry on earth as your church, as the body of Christ here, that we may testify to the fact that Jesus is risen. And because of that, one day all things will be made new. So help us, Lord, to remain faithful. Help us to remain true to your word, just as those first disciples were when they met with the risen Christ. Would your Holy Spirit come among us today and alight upon us so that we would know you as our Lord and Saviour, as our faithful and loving God, this day and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let us recall some of these events from Scripture as we begin by singing to the Lord our worship and our praise. We're going to begin this morning from Baptist Praise and Worship, number 254, led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence and shame. And then by the end, the hymn speaks about glory. So let us stand and sing together.
Yeah.
take a seat. We have a little bonus Bible reading from Mark today to make sure that we've actually read all of Mark in our series, because this is the last day of our trek through the Gospel of Mark. Well, we're going to begin by reading you from chapter 15 about the burial of Jesus, and then we'll hear about the resurrection later. So I'm going to read to you from verse 42 of chapter 15, which you can find on page 70 if you want to follow along. It was towards evening when Joseph of Arimathea arrived. He was a respected member of the council who was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So Joseph went boldly into the presence of Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. He called the army officer and asked him if Jesus had been dead a long time. After hearing the officer's report, Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a linen sheet, took the body down, wrapped it in the sheet, and placed it in a tomb which had been dug out of solid rock. Then he rolled a large stone across the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching and saw where the body of Jesus was placed. And so we're going to watch a short video now that links that also to the resurrection of Jesus.
Fear not ye, for we know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.
Quite an atmospheric video, isn't it, that? I think it captures the moment well without putting any extra words in the mouths of those that we see. It's quite a special moment as well, isn't it, seeing these women who had been there and they'd watched Jesus being placed in this tomb, to go there the next morning. And they would have known that there was this big stone in the way, this big stone that divided them from where Jesus is. The thoughts running through their mind would have been interesting, and if you speculate on them, I mean, how would they have thought they could remove that stone if they got there in the morning? Jesus had spoken to them, hadn't he, that he would rise from the dead. I wonder, as they went there, did they have that little bit of hope in their heart that something miraculous had happened, or had they simply come to prepare the body? All these things we can't completely know. But what we do know is that when Jesus was placed in that tomb, they rolled a huge stone across. The stone blocked the way. And as so often has been the case before and since Jesus, there's a separation, isn't it, between the living and the dead. Sometimes there might be stones and rocks and boulders that stand in the way in the tomb. Sometimes people are buried in the ground, aren't they? Sometimes people are cremated. But in all these ways, the living and the dead are separated. But that is until Jesus comes. And that stone is rolled away. And this person, this man, even though he has died, he lives. And in Jesus, there is no separation. He can live within us. He can guide us. There is no stone that is big enough to separate him from us. And in fact, if we would let him, he can be the cornerstone or the foundation of our life. So this stone that might have separated has been rolled away, and Jesus then becomes the stone on which we can build our lives. So all of us here, perhaps, have made that decision to build our lives on Jesus, making him the cornerstone of our lives. But the children gathered here today, you will each have to make that decision for yourselves as well. What are you going to do? Are you going to leave that boulder standing up where Jesus is here and you're on the other side, living your own life? Or are you going to see, as those women did see, that stone moved, crashed down, and Jesus become the stone on which you'll build your lives? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves, and we all have to come to terms with. Will we follow Jesus, or will we not? Well, I hope today that learning about Jesus' resurrection, as the girls will do in Sunday school today, and as we'll do within the sanctuary, that we will be convinced that Jesus is the risen Christ, and there'll be no barrier between us and him moving forward. That is my prayer for you all today. So let us pray before the children go out. Most high and glorious God, enlighten the darkness of our hearts. Give us true faith, a certain hope, a perfect love. Give us a sense of divine knowledge of yourself, so that we may do everything in fulfillment of your holy will. May there not be any barriers. May they be removed, and may we join with you, Lord, walking with you each and every day of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we turn to number 246 now in Baptist Praise and Worship. Christ is risen today. Number 246. Mm-hmm. Lovely. Do take a seat, but if you can, keep your hymn book in hand. We're going to turn to number 674. Number 674. And you'll see that we're going to read together some words from Psalm number 47. So I'll read the words that are written in light type if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold to Psalm number 47. Clap your hands for joy, all peoples. Praise God with loud songs.
The Lord Most High is in the earth. He is a great king, ruling all the world.
God goes up to his throne. There are shouts of joy and the blast of trumpets as the Lord goes up. God is king over all the world. Praise him with songs. More powerful than all armies is he. He ruled supreme. Amen. And we'll now receive our offertory. So let us pray, giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many rich blessings that you shower over our lives, far too many for us to count. But we come to you, Lord, offering what we can. Use us, use your church, we pray, to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now David's going to read to us our last portion of Mark's Gospel in chapter 16.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and it will include both endings. First is the resurrection in the shorter version, reading verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on Sunday morning at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" It was a very large stone. Then they looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled back. So they entered the tomb, where they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Look, here is the place where they put him. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. He is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and ran from the tomb, distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The women went to Peter and his friends and gave them a brief account of all they had been told. After this, Jesus himself sent out through his disciples from the east to the west the sacred and ever-living message of eternal salvation. And the alternative ending to the Gospel reads as follows, from verses 9 to 20. After Jesus rose from death early on Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. She went and told his companions. They were mourning and crying, And when they heard her say that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe her. After this, Jesus appeared in a different manner to two of them while they were on their way to the country. They returned and told the others, but they would not believe it. Last of all, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. He scolded them because they did not have faith and because they were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. He said to them, "Go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel to the whole human race. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Believers will be given the power to perform miracles. They will drive out demons in my name. They will speak in strange tongues. If they pick up snakes or drink any poison, they will not be harmed. They will place their hands on sick people who will get well." After the Lord Jesus had talked with them, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right side of God. The disciples went and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and proved that their preaching was true by the miracles that they performed.
Incredible how it's worked out, isn't it, really, with Mark chapter 16 being on Easter Sunday. You know, it's been a fair few years now that we've been working through Mark's Gospel, and I can't possibly say that I planned it all out. And even when I thought I had planned it all out towards the end, coronavirus hit me and the family, and still we've ended up on Easter Sunday with the resurrection. You know, thank God that he plans these things well ahead of us. Because today, what else could we look at other than the resurrection of Jesus? And Mark, in his account, it shouldn't surprise us really that we have this really short ending, and then we have also a fairly short ending really to his gospel. Because as we journey with Mark, we know that each and every word he gives has significance. He's concise in what he says, but he wants to get the message across that's important. And so what we have in Mark, even in the longer version of the resurrection accounts, in the longer version of the gospel, is really just an overview or an introduction to what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. And if we wanted to, we could go into some of the other Gospels to see some of those expanded on somewhat. And he still, though, in this account, speaks of how Jesus' appearances to his followers occurred. Now, often on Resurrection Sunday, I like to also talk about Thomas, who doesn't appear particularly within Mark's gospel, though he would have been one of the 11, wouldn't he, that experienced Jesus. And we know that there is a bigger story to be told within that if we look at the gospel by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John as a whole. But the thing I like about Thomas at this stage is because Thomas can make us all feel better about ourselves, can't he? He is a good example of somebody who has doubt, and it's plain to see. Now, we know all of the other disciples had some doubts as well at this time as to whether Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, whether the things that he said were going to be true or not. I've already speculated about the women as they came to the tomb. You know, to what extent did they think they were going to just tend to a dead body? To what extent did they remember the words that Jesus had said? But at some stage, we all have doubt about whether Jesus is the Son of God, and whether to take the decision of believing in him and following him in our lives. And much of these doubts may well have rested around not being convinced necessarily by the claim that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It might seem such a far-fetched scenario for you to pin all your hopes on. But I hope that the convincing proofs that we look through today of the resurrection convince or reaffirm today in your life that Jesus is the Messiah, and more than that, that he is the risen Messiah. And indeed, in our own faith, we have doubts beyond that, I'm sure, from time to time. You're human. Everyone does. Everyone here doubts in one way or another at some time, the circumstances or something that might happen that might cause you to question. But these convincing proofs, and by being immersed in Scripture daily, it can help just put those doubts to one side, and for you to stand firm, as we said earlier, with Christ as your foundation in life. But it's only by being immersed in Scripture that you can build that faith. Perhaps you come to church and listen, but have never really made a commitment to follow Christ. Perhaps you've chosen to follow Christ, but are not yet baptized. Perhaps you haven't yet made that full commitment. Perhaps you're baptized, but not actively serving as part of the church. Perhaps you've done all of these things, but you've hit some kind of a wall in your faith. Maybe there's something going on right now that you're just struggling to move past. Now, I'm not attempting to pressurize anyone by saying these things. All I'm saying is it's realistic to think that doubt can separate you from God and all that he has in store for you, but that it needn't separate you from God. It's not surprising that we have doubts on occasion. The world is full of reasons to doubt, isn't it? Mankind makes us doubt things that we know are true. I doubt that person will honour their promise, we think, if someone's made us a promise. Perhaps you struck up a deal with a car salesman and you think, by reputation, I know that what you say might not come to pass. When I go to watch my football team, Coventry City, I often think, I doubt we'll win the upcoming football match, even though I know sometimes we will. And maybe on occasions, you might think, I doubt what I hear in church on Sunday will have an impact that will revive my flagging faith. Indeed, people do doubt, and people give us reason to doubt. Sometimes the doubt comes, though, in the delivery of a message. And if you've been here a long time with me and heard me preach before, you may have heard some of these before. But for those who haven't, these are genuine car insurance claims that caused the insurer to doubt a claim that should have gone through. One person wrote, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." As an insurance company, would you pay out to that person? "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and into the tree I don't have." "I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way." "I indicated, checked my mirror, glanced at the mother-in-law before heading straight over the embankment." "The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention." This one's good. "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished." I left for work at 7 this morning when I collided with a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. "I'd been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and crashed." And this one has to be the best. They were responding to questions given by the insurance company. "What warning was given by you? Answer, horn. Question: what warning was given by the other party? Answer: moo. Unsurprisingly, the insurance companies were not convinced by these stories. And if this is anything to go by, the lack of clarity that we have, then what chance do we have of conveying the gospel message, this unlikely scenario, to make people believe it? It's going to take God and what God has done for people to believe that. It takes faith. And if we can listen to some of these scenarios and deem that some of the events that we've heard just then seem doubtful, how much more will people's minds be doubting about the things we often read in Scripture? Many of us here today, though, we've been convinced. We've been convinced by the gospel message. I myself picked up the New Testament whilst at university and read it in a week, and it completely changed the course of my life. I was convinced. And being convinced is the opposite to having doubt. But we are not unique in the experience of doubt in the church today. The church at the time of Jesus, it experienced these issues too, and these things can help us today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, though, it says, after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Convincing proofs. That is what the people who followed Jesus in Jesus' day were looking for, so that they could leave their fear behind and go on and grow the church. Aren't you glad that there's convincing proofs in Scripture? It says in verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So here then, we can see that this is not a claim of one individual that Jesus rose from the dead. It is not a case of mistaken identity. It is much more than that. It happened over a period of 40 days. It's not wishful thinking on somebody's behalf. It happens over a period of 40 days repeatedly. And those he meets with are numerous. And he meets with some on more than one occasion. And at the end of it, they are convinced that he is alive. And so let's look over some of these convincing proofs this morning. And I pray that as I'm sharing with you this morning, that things that you already know, that these things will become an affirmation in your heart. And you'll be saying by the end of today, yes, this is the Christ that I serve and I love. And he is risen. And so let's set the scene for today's gospel reading. You know, in your imagination, put yourself in your mind's eye with the disciples after the crucifixion, what they were going through, how they felt. And ask yourself, were there ever a more forlorn and depressed group of people that lived? The death of their leader, their world had crumbled around them. If ever there were a group of people who needed a convincing proof of Christ's resurrection, it was them at that time. And Jesus loved them so much, so they shouldn't really have been surprised that, knowing their need, he would give them those convincing proofs. And so we begin with his appearances to the Marys that we read about in Mark 16, right at the start. These women were incredible women. They were loyal to Jesus when many of the apostles had fled. They were there with him right up until the end of the crucifixion. They are the ones at the cross when all the others have gone except for John. They've vanished somewhere. They're not in the story. And here now, on the third day, they are the ones who come to the tomb. Their loyalty is still there. their motive of what they were going to do when they got to the tomb. We've speculated about already, we don't know. But the fact is, they were there at the end, and they were the first ones to visit the tomb on the day of Jesus' resurrection. They come to tend, quite possibly though, to a dead body. Even so, they'd not really thought it through. How are we going to get past the guard? How are we going to get into the tomb? How will we roll away that heavy stone that blocked the entrance? And yet we see that when they approach the tomb with sad hearts, they're shocked. They see that it's open and that there's an angel there. At least that's what Mary believes they are, angelic messengers. He is not here. He is risen, they say. And what a wonderful message to receive. Their hearts must have leapt within them. And then as they move out of the gloom, they come face to face with the risen Christ. And they are filled with ecstasy and excitement of knowing that Jesus is alive. That this changes everything. And then Jesus comes to the women and he says to them, we read about in the across the gospel accounts, to go and tell the disciples that I'm alive and I will meet with them. Now, isn't it interesting that it was these women who were the first messengers of Christ? And isn't it a wonderful thing? You know, often within churches, it's not the minister who is the last one out of the door locking up. It's not the minister who is still here when the church is going years and years later. It's those faithful workers, those ones who are behind the scene, who go about doing those things. And it's the same with these women here. Isn't it a wonderful thing how God honours those who honour him? And for them, they were the first to receive a convincing proof. Then we move to the Emmaus Road. And it's not called the Emmaus Road in Mark's Gospel because he gives such a tiny account of it. But you'll find it referred to in Mark 16, 12 to 13. And have in mind that this is still the first day that this is all going on. It's a wonderful day. All this can happen on the first day. And here on this first day, Jesus joins himself with two disciples. These disciples have actually left the other disciples. Perhaps they'd been there when the women had came and said that he's alive and didn't believe it. But they walked off. They walked away. They're walking in doubt, in unbelief. They're walking many miles from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Jesus joins them. Now I wonder, have you had that moment in your life? Perhaps where you feel distant and far from Jesus. And then all of a sudden, something happens. You're reminded of your faith in him. And he's closer to you than ever. Well, this is what these men were going through at this time when Jesus meets with them. But as he comes, he somehow manages to camouflage himself. And he comes and they don't recognise who he is. We learn that from the other gospel accounts. And he talks with them. And as they reach their destination, their hearts have been warmed by this visitor who has taken them through the scriptures. And they invite him to come and stop for a meal. In he comes, and as they're sitting there and they break the bread, the Bible tells us in Luke's account, in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. They realized who he was, and then he left, and he left them convinced that Christ was risen that day. And when we come around the communion table, we might have drifted off at times during what the preacher is saying. We might have come in to this place, not really ready to meet with the Lord. But when we break the bread, Who cannot remember what Christ has done? That is why Jesus said, do this in memory of me. And this is the first time when it happened that they actually remembered. It shows how important breaking bread is, celebrating the Lord's Supper is. Because they realized as he did that who he was. And then he left. But he left them convinced that he was risen that day. That was a convincing proof for them. And so convincing was it for them that their trajectory that they were on turned round. They did a 360 would be all the way, wouldn't it? They did a 180 and they went back to Jerusalem. They were invigorated now in the truth that Jesus is alive, and they travelled back to let the others know that what the women had said is true, that Jesus is alive. After Cleopas and his friend reached the disciples in Jerusalem, they were greeted with the news that Jesus has also appeared to Peter. And Peter was convinced that Jesus had risen. So can you imagine the buzz that would have been going around at that time amongst Jesus' followers? Perhaps there would have been some jealousy as well amongst some of them who hadn't yet had the opportunity to see Jesus again. But there would have been people saying, he's alive, you know, he's alive. And it's a wonderful message, isn't it? And they're wonderful, convincing proofs that have affected people's lives and continue to affect our lives today. And yet it's not over yet. Jesus' next visitation that Mark documents is his appearance to the 11. And here Jesus comes into the 11, and the amazing thing is that they are frightened, we hear about in the other accounts. Other accounts across the Gospels said that they thought he was a spirit or a ghost because he came straight into the room without going through the door. Wow. That would be a convincing proof, seeing Jesus come straight into the room, not even using the door. Any speculation that has happened in the past about resuscitation or anything like that, well, I've never met somebody who's been resuscitated who can walk through a wall. Have you? No. It doesn't happen. Here is Jesus in his resurrected body. And you know, sometimes we are like these disciples. We're good at talking about Jesus, aren't we? We might have our Bible studies, our sermons, we might even share the gospel with other people. We Baptists are very good at talking about Jesus. But sometimes, when Jesus shows up, we're frightened. And this is what happens here. And we need to learn from this, that we need not to be frightened. There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that wants to work through us too, so that we're not only speaking about Jesus, but we are living it. And that is what transforms the church. But this is an interesting picture. I don't often put the words of Jesus and fear together, but there was fear on this occasion because this is something new that they hadn't seen before. And what they needed was a convincing proof. And Jesus gives it to them. And he opens out his hands and he displays his wounds on his hands and on his feet so that the disciples can handle and inspect him for themselves. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the one. This is true. He is who he says he is. And then he eats some fish, we hear in other gospel narratives on this situation. And imagine if Jesus was just a spirit or a ghost, you'd see that fish go all the way down, wouldn't you? So this person who had walked through a wall, he's not a ghost or a spirit, they concluded, but he has got this special body, this resurrected body, and they see it for themselves. The first day threw up all the goods, and that's like a big climax, isn't it? That happens there with Jesus entering into that room. And in the Gospels, we hear, although we don't hear it in Mark's Gospel, that Thomas is here in that situation. Thomas, He was a hard nut to crack, wasn't he? He really did have to see it for himself before he would believe. Doubting Thomas has become a phrase that we all use. That's what we all call him. Well, here he is, the Bible says. The Bible says that when the disciples were being told that Jesus was alive, that Thomas walked out of the gathering. And then we come 8 days later, and he's still just so unbelieving. He doesn't understand what's going on. He couldn't explain it. He needed to be convinced. And then Thomas said these words, "I will not believe unless I put my fingers in his hands, unless I put my hand in his side." Because remember, Jesus had the spear go through his side. "And let me remind you that when you think Jesus isn't listening, he is." The amount of times when I've said to my wife or to somebody else, "This is the plan. This is absolutely what's going to happen." And then something else comes up, ready to take a different trajectory in a way that I couldn't even imagine. God is always listening. You can make your plans, but they're futile. You can make your decisions, but God is ultimately in charge. He will decide how things go. He'll open and close doors. And so here, Thomas is. He's sitting in the room. No, you are all mad. I'm not going to believe a word that you said. You're crazy. And then Jesus is there with him. Wow. Hello, Thomas. I'm alive. Where's your finger? Oh, no, he heard me, Thomas must think. Thomas sees him. He doesn't need to touch him. He doesn't doubt anymore, and he falls to his knees and he worships him. For Thomas, that was the convincing proof that he needed of the resurrection. "Do you believe because you see me?" Jesus says. "How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" John chapter 21 says that Jesus then appears to the seven apostles. And then we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appears to over 500 people. And still, some of them were alive some 42 years later, that they could be asked about it, that they could verify that Jesus did resurrect from the dead. We know that Jesus had said to Thomas, "Do you believe because you see? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" And now we see that this is the case. We are convinced, not because we have once seen Jesus in one fleeting moment, on a road, in a garden, in a room, on a hillside, by a lake, or anything else, but because we see the lives of so many completely transformed because they saw Jesus. And that, for us, can be a convincing proof too. My eyes sometimes lie to me. The eyes of 500 or so followers of Jesus, they don't lie. So that is better than even being able to see the resurrected Jesus for a convincing proof. And Mark's gospel, just to finish off, includes the very practical matter that Jesus has for his followers. He gives them the commission. Spread the good news. He preaches his exclusivity. That is, that there is no salvation outside of him. And he tells them to go into the world and tell others the truth. And people are still doing that today. So convinced are they of the proofs of the resurrection. The mission he leaves his followers, the church, is preach the good news. And so as we go out, that is what we must also do. Convinced by his proofs and his love for us. Amen. Well, let us prepare ourselves now to come to the Lord's table as we sing Number 1157 in Mission Praise. Behold the Lamb, number 1157. To me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so let us prepare by saying together the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Come to this table this morning not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet with the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'll ask David if he'll now offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for these gifts.
Let us pray. We see your hands, Lord. Hands that turned simple fish and bread into a banquet. Hands that turned water into wine. Now you turn to us, Lord, offering us bread and wine, inviting us to share a meal with you, inviting us to share in fellowship with you. And as we eat and drink in your company, you invite us to follow you, to live our lives with you as our guide and companion on the way. Lord, may we truly accept your invitation and put our trust in you with gratitude in our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and with thanksgiving. We shall eat the bread as we receive it. Same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." We'll retain the individual cups and drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. So let us give all the glory to Christ as we sing our final hymn this morning from Baptist Praise and Worship, number 260. Yours be the glory, risen, conquering Son. 260. Today, may God be with you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a good day.